We've been looking at a conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. And one of the things we've noted is that Jesus has been telling Nicodemus that the things that he is sharing are the very same things that the prophets, that Moses, that the scriptures had been sharing. Jesus wasn't introducing anything new when he said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." He wasn't introducing novel doctrines when he talked about the fact that the Messiah needed to come to earth to suffer and to die and to be raised again. Rather, what Jesus was sharing with Nicodemus was things that the prophets had foretold. Nicodemus did not fully understand. And so Jesus was offering a corrective to his thinking in this conversation. The next couple of verses in John chapter 3, Jesus will again offer up a story from the Old Testament that reinforces this principle. And so this morning, as part of our Easter message, our resurrection message, we want to look at this story and see its connection to the death, burial, and resurrection. We'll also look later on in our message this morning at the very last conversation between Jesus and his disciples after that resurrection, showing again that all that had taken place with his death, burial, and resurrection had been foretold by Moses and the prophets. So let's begin with John chapter 3 and see this story of God bringing salvation to those who would believe. John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, Jesus tells a story that originally took place in the book of Numbers. It's a story from the Exodus, where the people of Israel have been coming out of Egypt, coming out of their enslavement, being brought to the promised land. This is a story that connects with Jesus going to the cross. It's a story that serves as a type. We've talked about types before. A type is an event that takes place during the period of the Old Covenant that points to a parallel, an even more important event that takes place in the New Covenant. Again, we've talked about types before. One such type, as you recall, was the temple. We saw Jesus cleansing the temple in the first part of John's Gospel. And when we looked at that story, we noted that the temple in Jerusalem, a big, grand, physical building, was a type of the temple that was Jesus in the New Covenant. That physical temple points to the body of Jesus that serves as the true temple of God in the New Covenant. This morning we'll gather around the Lord's table at the end of our service together, and we'll remember his body and his blood that were given for us, the means by which we enjoy and remember and recall that connection with God that is Jesus. We've also looked at the sacrifice of the Passover lamb. Again, another story that comes from the Exodus story. It's a type of the ultimate sacrifice that is Jesus as the Passover lamb in the New Covenant. We saw John the Baptist introduce Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This morning, as we pick up verses 14 and 15, we see another type that the Apostle John is using here in his third chapter. Jesus says, "As Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life." Again, the story comes from the book of Numbers, chapter 21. Let me tell you that story this morning. people of Israel had been wandering in the wilderness during the time of the Exodus. And like they had done on so many other occasions, they began to complain against God for allowing them to come out into this wilderness and to face all these hardships. They even complained about the provision and the food that God had given to them in the wilderness, which is kind of odd to me. In the face of God's blessings and God's provisions, they were complaining. In fact, the story right before this event was a story how God had delivered them from one of their enemies and given them power to defeat their enemies. And they had provided food and other provisions. It's probably hard for us to understand this, because none of us do that. None of us complain about God's blessings and God's provisions. We don't complain about our children because we recognize that our children are gifts from God. We don't complain about our spouse because, again, our spouse is God's blessing for us. Our job and all the other things. So we have a hard time understanding this story because you and I, we don't complain about how God blesses us and provides for us. But here in the story, they were doing that very thing, complaining about how God had provided for them, even complaining about the food he was giving them in the wilderness. Numbers chapter 21, verse 5, they spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There's no bread, there's no water, and we detest this miserable food." This is the manna God had given them to eat. "We want to give all this up and go back to Egypt." Now, God had heard this type of complaining before. Anyone that's familiar with the story of the Exodus knows that this was a recurring event. However, now God decides to handle the situation a little differently. He decided that this time he was going to bring some consequences for this continual grumbling and ingratitude. That's what it is. It's ingratitude on the part of the people of Israel. Again, we have a hard time identifying this because none of us have this spirit of ingratitude. As a punishment for this grumbling, God was now going to send poisonous snakes among the people who would then bite them and cause them to suffer and even to die in the wilderness. And when this took place, the people of Israel then turned to Moses. Fortunately, they acknowledged their sin before God. And they pleaded with Moses to intervene on their behalf and to seek God for a remedy to this suffering and death that they were experiencing in the camp as a result of these poisonous snakes. God then instructed Moses to build a bronze serpent and to place that serpent on a pole. Moses then told the people of Israel that when they were bitten by the poisonous snakes, they were then to look to the bronze snake displayed on the pole. And the action of looking to the serpent in faith would bring rescue and healing and salvation from these snake bites that were killing the people. Again, we noted that this is a type to the story of Jesus and what happens in Jesus. Again, the type is that event in the Old Covenant that parallels and points to that more important event in the New Covenant. And there's a lot of similarities in these two events. In both cases, here in Numbers chapter 21 and in the story of Jesus from John chapter 3, death is the consequence of our sin and rebellion and ingratitude. This goes all the way back to the creation story. Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. God instructs Adam and Eve not to eat of one particular tree. He says, verse 17, "But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will die." Here, we have death in the camp. It's interesting that the symbol used in this event, the serpent, is actually a symbol of sin. We're familiar with the story of Adam and Eve and the temptation in the garden and how that brought about their disobedience. And there was a serpent involved in that story. It's interesting as well that this was a bronze serpent that Moses was instructed to create and put on this pole. Bronze is a symbol of judgment in the Old Testament. In fact, the altar in the tabernacle in the temple was an altar made of bronze upon which judgment for sin was to be dealt with. So we have this sin and judgment in this story from Numbers, and that is also seen in the story of Jesus, just as in the Gospels. Jesus, as he hung upon that cross, represented our sin, not his own sin, our sin. And just as Jesus hung upon that cross, he faced God's judgment, not his judgment, but our judgment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Jesus bore our sins. Jesus accepted our judgment. God holds the people accountable for their sin. God brings the judgment. But just as in the wilderness, God also provides the solution. God also provides the remedy. God is the one who brings judgment. God is the one who brings the remedy. God provided this bronze serpent in the wilderness as a means of healing. God sent his one and only Son to the cross as a means of salvation. God's remedy, not our own. So often we try to fix our own problems. God has not instructed us to fix our own problems. God sent the solution. Here we have poisonous snakes in the camp as a result of people's rebellion. The snakes were a problem that God sent, or a punishment that God had sent. And when it came time to deal with that, to find the remedy for that, God didn't leave it to them to figure out their own problem. The state of Florida also has a problem with snakes. If you're familiar with the story of the state of Florida, they've got Everglades that have been overcome with these snakes that don't belong there. So many people have come along and bought these little pets, and then when they got too big, they released them. And so now they've got a snake problem. And they have to find their own solution to that problem, and they even have an incentive program where they're paying people $50 for every snake they bring in up to 4 feet, and then another $25 for every foot after that. It's a major problem. And it's a problem that the people are trying to fix. But in the story of Numbers chapter 21, God is bringing the remedy. We so often try to fix our own problems, but it's the problem here is only a problem that God can fix So back in Numbers 21, in both cases, the remedy consisted of something or someone who was lifted up so that all could see, all could benefit from. And in both of these cases, it was in believing and trusting and looking to that which was lifted up, or to the one who was lifted up, that brought healing and salvation. In the book of Numbers, it was a physical healing. People would no longer die from these venomous snakes. But in Numbers chapter 21, it's a temporary problem, or temporary healing in this case. If someone were to be bitten by a snake and look to the bronze serpent upon the pole, they would be healed, but they could also be bitten again in 2 weeks and have to go back to that pole in order to find healing again. But in the case of Jesus, it's an everlasting life. It's a spiritual healing. The serpent upon the pole that Moses was instructed to build was not a preventative measure. The people were bitten by the poisonous serpents as a consequence of their sin. And without divine intervention, they would die. The snakes had come into the camp. The Lord had sent them. God's wrath was on the people for their sin of ingratitude and murmuring and rebellion. All they had to do in order to be saved from God's wrath was to look to God's provision hanging on the pole there. Again, all they had to do in order to be saved from God's wrath was to look to God's provision hanging on the pole. Now notice here, this is a provision of God. And it's in the provision that salvation is to be found, not in the mere looking or mere believing. We've been talking in John's gospel about the importance of having faith and believing. And in believing, we have eternal life. But it's not the believing itself that is crucial. It is in the provision that God has there. God says, look to the bronze serpent and you will be healed. God says to all of us, look to Jesus and you will be saved. Salvation is to be found in the object of God's provision, not in our subjective looking or believing. We're not saved by our belief, we're saved by Jesus hanging there on the cross. Our faith, our belief is the means by which God applies to us the saving work of Jesus. Salvation applies to us in our believing of that provision. One more interesting fact about this particular story here in Numbers 21 and reviewed in John chapter 3. We're going to look at this before we move on to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 24 and consider the resurrection. Remember, this bronze serpent up on the pole represents Jesus dying for our sins. Jesus dying on the cross. During the time of Hezekiah, remember, Hezekiah was one of the good kings of Judah, and he, during his reign, sought after God, and he brought about many reforms. Let me read to you from 2 Kings chapter 18, beginning at verse 3. He, that is Hezekiah, did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. He removed the high places. He smashed the sacred stones. He cut down the Asherah poles. And then it says here, and he broke into pieces the bronze snake Moses had made. For up until that time, the Israelites had been burning incense to it. It was called Nehushtan. The people of Israel had misplaced their focus. They had focused more upon the physical object rather than the God who had provided that object, the God who had provided that salvation. We need to look to Jesus and what he did upon the cross, dying for our sins, taking on God's judgment. Let's now move to the Gospel of Luke, where we focus in on the resurrection of Jesus and how he came back to life. And again, as foretold by Moses and the prophets, it's the gospel message. It's a gospel message that the Apostle Paul reminds us of in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. By the way, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the great resurrection chapter in the Scriptures. We've preached from that chapter before on Easter Sunday. And there, in talking about the gospel, verses 3 and 4, Paul says, it was Christ who died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. This morning we want to consider the resurrection as something foretold by the Scriptures. And we're going to look at the very last conversation that Jesus has with his disciples, Luke chapter 24. In Luke's gospel, there are two resurrection appearance stories. One was the two men on the road to Emmaus. We read that earlier in our service today. The second one was Jesus meeting with his disciples gathered there in Jerusalem after the resurrection. Beginning at verse 24, it says, Jesus said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms." Jesus is telling the people, he's telling his disciples, that all the events of the last few days, that is his suffering, his death, his resurrection, were all part of God's plan and foretold in the Old Testament. Nothing that had happened in Jerusalem was a surprise to God or a surprise to Jesus. All along the way, Jesus had been telling his disciples that they had to go to Jerusalem to be handed over to unbelieving men, to be put to death, but then on the third day to be raised again to life. This was the message of the Hebrew Scriptures. Sadly, the people of Israel did not fully comprehend that. In fact, Nicodemus did not fully comprehend that. We've been looking at the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. Recall in verse 10 it says, Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You are Israel's teacher and you don't understand these things." The disciples didn't fully understand as well, even though Jesus had been telling them all along the way. So when Jesus first appeared to his disciples after the resurrection, they were a bit frightened. They were a bit scared. In fact, it says in verse 37, they thought Jesus may be a ghost. Jesus assures them that he is no ghost, but he had been raised from the dead. He shows them his hands, his feet, his side, and he reminds them again of his words as they approach to Jerusalem, that he must suffer and die and be raised on the third day. Why were the disciples unable to grasp what Jesus had been telling them all along? Well, I think the simplest answer is this. a God who comes and dies is very contrary to our own human expectations, our own understanding of what God should do or ought to do. A God who suffers at the hands of men, a God who dies as a sacrifice for us, our concept of God is sometimes very different than that. The disciples had a difficulty understanding all that Jesus had been telling them because it defies the categories of our human understanding. But this is indeed what God had foretold and shared. Jesus, in his conversation with Nicodemus, said all that had transpired, all the ways of coming back into relationship with God, foretold by the prophets, foretold by Moses. Jesus indeed is that one lifted up on the pole, lifted up on the cross, given as the sacrifice for our sins, the judgment of God that he did not deserve, but he bore on our behalf, put into the grave, but on the third day raised to new life, to give us new life. In a moment, we're going to gather around the table of the Lord, partake of the bread representing his body given for us to bring us healing. We'll partake of the cup, his shed blood as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We are to believe and to trust in these things. But it's not our belief and our trust that is essential. It is the provision of Jesus as the Lamb of God, the object lifted up, so that in looking at that object, in believing that object, we have life in his name. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your great provision for us, for the great sacrifice that you gave. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man is lifted up upon the cross, that all who believe and look to that provision have eternal life in his name. And when you came back from the dead on that third day, you impart to all of us that life and provision that is represented in your death, burial, and resurrection on our behalf. Fathers, we partake of the elements this morning. Help us to remember your body, your person given for us, your blood atoning for our sins. We thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.